Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you
not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come.
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition.
Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?
And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming.
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders.
And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth, that they might be saved.
And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie.
That they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for writing the word, Lord. And we, Lord, Holy Spirit, we know you wrote the word. And we need you, Father. We ask for the Holy Spirit afresh to be on this message and in our ears so that we can hear clearly from you, Lord. Thank you that you love us. And like you told us in several places, Jesus, you're telling us these things beforehand so that we know that they're true. And thank you that we see them coming to pass before our very eyes, Lord. We just commit our time to you now. I'm going to put the Lord to you as well in the Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, deception, right? Deception. When Jesus was, at the temple there, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the disciples were raving about these great stones in this temple. And Jesus said, you see this place? I tell you, not one stone will be left on top of another. In other words, the temple will be destroyed. To the Jewish mind, that'd be the end of the world. So they asked Jesus, when will these things happen? What will be the signs of your coming in the end of the age? And the first thing he told them is what? Do not be deceived. Yeah, do not be deceived. And you look at the scripture, the New Testament, some entire books are dedicated to false teaching, to counter false teaching. Galatians is dedicated to what? To counter the false teaching of works salvation, right? It's all about the grace of God. And it's counterattacking the Judaizers. Those Jewish Christians, it said to the Gentile Christians, you can't be saved unless you are circumcised and follow the law of Moses. So that's the whole book of Galatians. That's a wonderful book, by the way, all about God's grace in our lives. And, obviously the book of Jude, about false brethren creeping into the fellowship and using grace of God for lewdness. And the book of Jude, one chapter, is parallel to 2 Peter chapter 2. Much of 1 and 2 Timothy talk about false teaching. So just throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John all talk about false teachers. And so why am we saying this? Because we're going to look at two very slick false guys that are real people. They're in the future. We don't know how far from now. The signs are getting more and more evident. Nobody knows the day or the hour, right? Jesus told us that. It's not about that. But it's about eagerly waiting for him. It says that more than several times in the New Testament, to be eagerly waiting for our Lord to come get us. And it also mentions a handful of times that the coming of the Lord is at hand. again, which means imminent, which means at any minute, any moment. I like to think when we would have people over, you know, we would, at our house here, we would often open the front door. We still had the storm door, so you could see through that. And we'd be scrambling around probably, but oftentimes our guests would be maybe on time, but often late. So if they're running late, we knew, though, that we knew they were coming, right? We knew that their coming was imminent. It was at hand. We didn't know exactly when they were coming, but we knew they were coming. Now, speaking of Terry, if he said he was going to come over and do some work at our house at 10 o'clock, we better be ready by 9:30. That's just how he was. And so, and then we go to their place to eat, and it's kind of the opposite, but we do our best. So, but the Lord, that's the idea. And from the time he ascended into heaven, right? That's why Paul himself even was expecting his coming. In 1 Thessalonians, says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead saints, when the Lord comes in the clouds. He says in Romans 13, it's high time now. You know, it's now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I thought you were already saved, Paul. He's talking about our glorification is nearer than when we first believed. Paul said that 2,000 years ago. John in our book here says it is the last hour. So that's the idea. It's never about being a freakazoid and predicting dates. You know, some of these nuts predict a date and the Lord doesn't come and it's always off a year. It'll be next year or whatever. And they just write books and make money off it. And it's just that's what turns people off to eschatology. But the idea is that he's our loving Lord. He's our bridegroom and he can't wait to be with us. And anyone would like to be, well, I know some of us would like to be with him sooner than later. And others of us, I understand we still have, you know, we still feel there's things down here. And that's okay too. He's our loving Savior. He knows what he's doing. But again, the book of Revelation is the first opening words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals who he is to us. So let's get going on our chapter here. So we're going to look at, in this the title, of course, is the coming world leader. We know him as the Antichrist. But basically, verses 1 through 10, we're going to look at the beast, which is the Antichrist. And then verses 11 till the end is the false prophet. And then also Satan is mentioned in here. I did title this message, then I changed it because it's a really long title. But originally I was going to title it, Satan, you know, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And that's what we're going to look at here. And one more thing before we dive into the passage. Remember, chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 are all like a parenthesis between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And so they give us background. Some of them are flash forward. Some of them kind of flash back or give us the heavenly perspective or the perspective from hell, which is kind of both here. Really, it's the heavenly perspective because this beast, this Antichrist, he's got many, there's many names for him in the Bible. He's going to seem terrifying here, but to the world, he looks wonderful. He's going to be on Time. He'll be Time Magazine's Man of the Year for sure. You know, he'll probably be People Magazine's most beautiful, whatever they have, whatever that is. You know, he's going to be sharp and he's going to be clever. And the scripture tells us that. So here we go. And number one on your sheet. So pretty simple here. The first beast who comes up out of the sea is the Antichrist. And number two, we're going to read about this here. The 10 horns are 10 other rulers that follow and join forces with the Antichrist. So you got Antichrist and rulers as your first two blanks. So look at verses 1 through 3 here. John writes, then I stood, this is after I meant to do that, I won't do it now, but if you just on your own read the last part of chapter 12 where Satan's cast out of heaven, he's really ticked off. He goes to attack Israel, the woman, that's Israel, and God protects Israel. So he's so enraged that he now turns on the rest of her offspring, those who keep the testimony of Jesus, anyone that's a believer at that time. Because there will be believing Jews and Gentiles at that time. Not the church. The church will be in heaven. This is what we refer to as tribulation saints. So verse 1, chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. That's all language and picturesque of some of Daniel's visions. of the former empires leading up to this. The dragon, Satan, gave this beast his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So again, they marveled at him. We didn't fill in number three. This man will be empowered and possessed by Satan, right? That's the dragon. If you have any doubts, look back at chapter 12, verse 9. It spells out who the dragon is, that serpent of old, the devil and Satan, right? And number three finishes with this beast, the Antichrist. He will recover from a deadly wound, causing the world to marvel, like we just read. It will mention more about the deadly wound as we read on, get into the false prophet. So just a couple things. So Antichrist is a biblical term. It's found in the book of 1 John. 1 John, do I have that on there for you? 2:18. I didn't put the other one. It's 1 John 4, verse 3. It talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, who has already come even back then. But the Antichrist is an actual person. I'll read 1 John 2:18 to you. Here, little children, John writes, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists, plural, have come, by which we know it is the last hour. In other words, many deceivers, many phony balonies. No doubt, you know, no one knows the day or the hour of the rapture, and it seems like that might be part of the Lord's strategy to keep the devil guessing, because the devil will always have to have his man ready to possess and to be the Antichrist, to be this beast. And so he has to, you know, he doesn't know, but he'll know, you know, when the Lord comes, he'll know who he's going to pick. And then, like we just read, where he's cast out of heaven by the midpoint of the tribulation, he will then really take over this person and possess him and empower him. And speaking of, you know, the world looking for someone to help them out of the mess that we're in as a world, and all this globalism and all this other junk. Again, I'm just gonna, well, I don't want to even read it to you, but it's on the back of your sheet, by the way. So are these two verses that I were talking about from 1 John. But I'll read this with you if you don't mind, that where it's that kind of bold little paragraph. This is from a guy named Paul Henry Spock, and he's not related to the Star Trek guy, but he was an early founder of the pre-European Union. That's my own terminology, but he was part of this League of Nations. And I put at the end of the quote, this is in the 1950s or 60s. The quote's easy to find on Google, but I cannot find the exact date. So there's your homework if anyone wants to search out the actual date. But listen to this quote. Even back in the 50s, that era, he says, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." Isn't that pretty? It's like when Caiaphas was, you know, they're talking about killing Jesus, and Caiaphas, you see there in the book of John, he says, well, it is beneficial that one man die for the rest of the nation. He just wanted to finish Jesus off, and the Bible even says he didn't realize he was prophesying as the high priest. The same kind of thing here. Isn't that amazing? That's what the world's looking for. That's what the agenda is. And it doesn't make sense to me, because no dictator has ever been kind within a country. So how do they think one guy is going to, in a malevolent way, rule the world, right? That's not going to work. So let's get back to where we are in our passage. So we got through the first three verses. Now let's look at verses 4-8, and then we'll fill in number 4 on your sheet. So they worship the dragon, that's the devil, who gave authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies." The book of Daniel talks about that, the little horn with a big mouth. "And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. There it is again, 3.5 years, 42 months. Then, verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." That'll be us and others, other martyrs, right? those Christians are the problem. We just got to get rid of the Christians and everything will be okay. They're just a bunch of narrow-minded haters, right? That's I'm sure he'll be more articulate than that, but that's what it says. He blasphemed those in heaven as well. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over, look at this, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Worldwide authority. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wow. What Napoleon, Hitler, Charlemagne, Alexander the Great could only hope for, this guy's going to have. So, like someone that truly one man ruling over the whole world. And the world esteeming him. At least when it says those that dwell on the earth, remember that's kind of a phrase for the earth dwellers, which means those that don't love God. Those think of those that love the world, like 1 John chapter 2 says to us, do not love the world or the things of the world. Not like for God so loved the world. That means God loves people and we love the world that way. But don't love the world system, right? Or the things of the world. For whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life do not come from the Father, but come from the world. So that's what these earth dwellers are, those that dwell on the earth. Unless some repent, you know. But the later it gets, to just see less repentance in the book of Revelation. So, number 4 on your sheet, the earth dwellers will worship Satan and the Antichrist. Not the earth dwellers, but the Satan and the Antichrist will have worldwide dominance. The word is worldwide. I made it 2 words today, and Word corrected me. It's one word. Worldwide dominance. And there's reference. I put Revelation 13:7, and so that's just where it talks about every tribe, tongue, and nation. Okay, now verses 9 and 10, we don't have anything on our sheet here, but a little gospel preaching here. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So again, the Holy Spirit or the Lord is telling us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church or says to me personally. Anyone that's here, I think everyone here knows the Lord, but anyone maybe listening to this later, if you don't know the Lord, it says in verse 8 that he is the Lamb slain or killed from the foundation of the world. So that tells us that God was not caught off guard in the Garden of Eden, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord was like, oh, shoot, what do we do now, right? This is all part of God's redemptive plan from eternity past. Ephesians 1 even says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in him, so that we, from the foundation, that he chose us, that he chose us from the foundation of the world, chose us in him, in Jesus. So he knows, you know, we're not hardcore Calvinists. We just know that God knows who's going to be saved. And so that's the comfort you have as a believer. If you trust Jesus now in any way, have doubts or stumbling in your faith or your walk, just remember this was his idea, not ours, right? Jesus says in John 15, you didn't choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit. So that comforts me. I don't know about you. You know, again, Philippians 1:6, Paul says, writes to the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, which means when Jesus comes. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and after 3 days, he rose again to conquer death for us. He ascended into heaven after 40 days and sent the Holy Spirit so that when we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us for power to serve Jesus, to be witnesses for him through our service, through our words, through our life. And that is the gospel. And where it says here in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. In other words, if someone just wants to be a rebel and strong arm people like they'll be doing at this time and like people do in our society, it's like what Jesus said to Peter when, remember, Peter pulled out his sword in the garden and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus said, put your sword away. Don't you know those who live by the sword will die by the sword? So we have a different game plan. Here's God's battle plan. Are you ready? This is what he said to his disciples before he left the earth. He says, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. How's that for a game plan? I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. But that's the power of the gospel and the power of Jesus' economy, because Paul would say, quoting the psalm, but he says it in Romans 8, though we are like sheep led to the slaughter, yet we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So in other words, even if I have to die, it doesn't matter because I have eternal life. And for all of us, and even if I have to die for some reason for Jesus, I'm already dead. Remember, when you trusted Christ, it says in Colossians, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen? We're already dead. No, we're all human. I'm human. I'd rather just happen than know about it ahead of time, you know. That's what we call in the counseling world as a anticipatory fear, you know, when you know something's going to happen. Don't tell me about the three shots I need. Just give them to me while you're distracting me or something like that, you know. But that's his, that's the, Jesus doesn't call us to kill for him, right? He calls us to die for him. So Islam or any other religion has no competition with that. And that's the proof that Christianity is real. Not the phony balonies that kill for Jesus, but the millions of people that have died for him. The 11 apostles, well, 10, one, Judas doesn't count and John wasn't martyred, but the other 10 were tortured and killed, and none of them blinked or said, no, it's not real. We really hit the body. Let me show you where we hit the body, right? Just proof of the resurrection, the scripture, the Holy Spirit, the changed life. So that's the gospel, and that's the patience of the saints. Get it? Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And my flesh is challenged by this, but it's not about this life and what I get in this life. And I've been very blessed a lot in this life, and I thank the Lord for that. But ultimately, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen up there. There's a pastor of a church I went to years ago said, if there is no heaven, he said, then a lot of people got the short end of the stick. And I like that, because there are a lot of people down here that have had horrible lives. And that's what the beauty of the gospel is you can trust Jesus and he'll save you. And you may not get full healing here, but you will soon. You'll get it up there. So, okay, that's our little preaching moment. Let's finish out our chapter. So we'll just look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast. So this is a second beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Sounds like a phony baloney preacher, doesn't it? Kind of looked like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. So number 5 on your sheet, this second beast is the false prophet. If you want some encouragement, like the verses down there, Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20:10, well, especially 16, 13 is fairly bizarre, but 19, 20 shows where the false prophet and the Antichrist get cast into the lake of fire alive. And chapter 20, verse 20, it's on your sheet, number 5. That's where the devil gets cast in the lake of fire 1,000 years later. So that the good news is, the Lord's going to win, and his righteousness will, and his love will conquer over evil and over hate. So now let's read verses 12 through 15. And speaking of this false prophet, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it, the earth dwellers, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives, I had to check out for it, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword. So, verse 15. He was granted power, the false prophet, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So we'll look at number 6 on your sheet. He, this is his false prophet, will also deceive the world with all power, signs, and lying wonders, L-Y-I-N-G. That's a quote right out of 2 Thessalonians that we read during our reading. Again, that's why we don't just look to miracles. God uses miracles, but the enemy, even going back to Moses' day, right? The magicians copycatted a lot of the signs that Moses did with God's power. And like we read together in 2 Thessalonians, those who didn't refuse the gospel, they did not have a love for the truth. At that point, there comes a point where God hands them over to a delusion because he knows they're not going to change. Just like, again, like Pharaoh. It says in the scripture that Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then eventually it starts to say God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh he wasn't going to change. So God was just going to use that to bring him glory and to deliver his people. God is not a meanie. God is the innocent one, right? And there's plenty of evidence of that in the scripture, but a beautiful one. Go back to chapter 5, the heavenly scene where John is told, behold, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he goes to turn and look at this for this lion, and he sees a lamb. Come on. Did you know Jesus? This is like no one like Jesus. Like, you know, he's the king, and we think we're going to get there, and we are going to cast our crowns before and worship, but we think some people might think he's going to have this big throne and he's going to hold out his scepter. And if you're obedient, you can come and kiss the scepter or this or that. You know what it says in Luke 12? This just popped in my head. Obviously after I did my notes, but sometime during worship time. Luke chapter 12, just one verse really, just in context, wonderful chapter. Longer chapter, but the last part of it, the Lord talks about watching for him, looking out for him, and eagerly waiting his coming, but also working for him, not being a slouch, just doing what you've been called to do. If you're called, whatever your profession is, then that's what he'd have you do, or whatever your vocation or school or whatever it is, just to be obedient. But in the context of waiting by the door, he talks about waiting by the door for him. Luke 12:37 says this. Jesus says this. The person that's just waiting for the Lord to come. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. This is Jesus speaking of himself. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. This is Jesus in heaven or during the millennium serving us or serving the faithful that are eagerly waiting for him to come. So it's just a whole different economy, isn't it? As he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So, but the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are just the opposite of all that. So we've got through verse 15. Let's finish the chapter and then... we just have one more blank to fill in. So verse 16, back to the false prophet. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So number 7 on your sheet, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will be an unholy trinity, put that in quotes, an unholy trinity. They will have full control over a global economy, and a false religion until their time is up. And you can see, if you want to read ahead, you can see where their time is up. I put there, see Revelation chapter 17 and 18, because chapter 17 shows the fall of Babylon, the fall of economic Babylon. And chapter 18, I got that backwards. 17 is religious Babylon, the woman and the beast, and 18 is economic Babylon. But they're you'd say like an unholy trinity. Just as we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have Satan and the Son. Obviously, Jesus is the Messiah. So Satan and this false Messiah, the Antichrist, and then the false prophet, like kind of like a false Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, again, just by way of reminder, Antichrist can mean against Christ, and he is, but it also means, anti can mean in place of, and for sure he is that. He is the one, the phony Christ. Look on the back of your sheet again, speaking of the phony Christ, and trying to think what I was going to say here. He's a counterfeit. I was going to say, when you look at chapter 6, verse 1, where the judgments start, the seals are open, the first thing that you see is a rider on a white horse with a bow. No arrows, but it represents the Antichrist coming in peace, a powerful man coming in peace. And he is a peaceful man for a while. He's miraculously able to get the Jews and the Muslims to agree to let the Jews build their temple, to rebuild their temple. So look at some of this stuff here on the under that quote where it says Mahdi. In Islam, that's the one they're looking for. That's the one apparently that certain sects of Islam believe they have to stir up like a world war for him to come. But this, again, this is just from Encyclopedia Britannica, not out of some theology book. It says in Islamic eschatology, this Mahdi is a messianic deliverer who will fill the earth with justice and equity, restore true religion, and usher in a short golden age lasting 7, 8, or 9 years before the end of the world. Wow. That's what they're looking for. Are they going to be tricked? And then you look at the Jews. I quoted this. Pastor Chuck, I've heard him say this. I haven't been to Israel myself. But you look at the next one. Pastor Chuck Smith has said that the Orthodox Jews in Israel do not believe that their Messiah will be the Son of God. So when they're asked, well, then how will you recognize him as your Messiah? They answer, he will help us build our temple. Wow. Again, look up, if you're interested, just look up the Temple Institute on Google. And that's an entity that's been going on for I don't know how many years, but the Orthodox Jews, zealous to build a temple. And just as recent as like mid-September, they found like there were like four or a certain amount of red heifers, which is part of what the law says is required, from Texas, of all places. And they brought them to Israel, and they're all excited about it. There's videos on that website. So I'm telling you, it's all happening around us. Jesus says, when you see all these things, the signs of the tribulation, not the signs of the rapture, when you see the signs of the tribulation, look up and lift up your head, cheer up, because your redemption is drawing near. So again, is he going to come back in my lifetime? Probably not, because I'll probably drop dead of a heart attack, because I'm 59 years old, high cholesterol, and I like beef, you know, but I can eagerly wait for him. We were hoping he'd come before Terry went to heaven. But I know you guys well. If he waits 50, 70 years, I'm still going to eagerly wait for him to come with a bride's excitement, because that's what we're instructed to do, and that's our blessed hope. It gives us such hope. And again, remember, until the Son comes, he promises the Spirit. So isn't that, this is interesting stuff. And then look at below what I just read. This is just a quote from Jesus in John chapter 5. He says to the Pharisees, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. That's a reference to the beast, the Antichrist. The bottom one there, that just has to do with the beast, the Antichrist being wounded by the sword. This is a reference from Zechariah that could very much be talking about this person. So, whether he died or he should have died, it's this miraculous recovery again. And so and we're wrapping up here, but the false prophet will propagate this all-inclusive ecumenical religion, right? It doesn't matter whether you're Muslim or Jew or Christian or whatever. Here's our Messiah. not this Jesus guy who blasphemed Jesus, but there'll be so much deception that most people will fall for it. Except the ones, like it says at the end of chapter 12 there, the ones that the rest of Israel's offspring, those who follow, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there will be people getting saved at that time, but they'll probably be martyred. They'll probably be killed for that. That remnant of Israel, though, that's protected from Satan, they're the ones that when the Lord comes, they're going to finally, the light bulb's going to go on, and all Israel will be saved. That whole remnant will be saved. It's glorious. It will be wonderful. Did I forget anything? I guess just our memory verse. Just obviously the false religion and then the false economy. Don't be afraid if, you know, you buy something at the store today and they ring it up and it comes to $6.66. You don't have to freak out. That doesn't mean that you're damned or anything like that. It specifically says those that worship the beast and follow him and take on, you know, the mark of his name. It's a counterfeit. That's what I forgot to share, but I'll hurry. Just as God, it says earlier in Revelation, he's going to place his name on our foreheads. And remember, he seals the 144,000 on there with the seal of God on their foreheads. So Satan, all he is a counterfeit. You know, he can't produce music. He can just make it really satanic. He can't produce, do other things. He's not a creator. He's just he's just a destroyer. He comes to kill and to steal and destroy. But really quick, and we will truly end after this. You peek over to chapter 14, verse 9. These angels are flying about warning people. And chapter 14, verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength, and goes on, that person will be damned. So that's not, that's a specific, you would know it, and we strongly believe that we will not be here, the church will not be here. It would not make sense for the church to be here, for if no other reason, because you can mark time from that abomination of desolation, that midpoint of the tribulation, you can count the days, 3.5 years, or if you want to do it on the 360-year count or whatever, but you can still count the days for when the Lord would come back. And he says, no one knows the day or the hour. So we know that he's speaking of the rapture of the church. So with that, let's just, if we put up the verse, the 1 John 2:28 verse, and now let's just read it together. That's just a good verse. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So just draw near to the Lord. Tell him that you love him and you look forward to seeing him and being with him. And remember, abiding in him includes abiding in his word. And he says, if you do that, you'll just be just spending time with him. You're abiding in his love, and he will give you the power to obey him. And then when we obey him, it's just, John would say, it reassures our own hearts. So Lord, thank you for your word, your Holy Spirit, your promise, Lord. Thank you for prophecy, Lord. Thank you that these aren't fables like the world would say. Just like the world would say Noah's Ark is a fable, and yet every culture around the world has flood legends. They have flood stories. We know that you are true, Lord, and we thank you that you are, and we thank you that you are love. So we just pray, Lord, that you give us hearts to love the people of the world like you do, Lord, to see them as sheep without shepherd. You'd save our sons and daughters and our neighbors and our coworkers, Lord, those we've been praying for so long. We just pray that this would be a time for, if it's your will, for an awakening, for many more to come in, Lord, before you take the church. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.